Good morning. We're going to sing a few hymns from the children's portion, which is the last page. I want to welcome everyone here to the children's three quarter hour. And so we'll begin with any choice. This is a children's meeting, but we're all children here, so anyone can give it out. Number 5. Okay, well, we'll take that one, but next time we'll just use the back side of the sheet. Number 5 is good. Happy day. We'll sing the first and the last of that one, okay? Someone start it for us, please.
Oh, happy day that makes my choice on me, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its graduates all around. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and to rejoice in every day. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Now as my long divided heart fixed on that blessed center rest, nor ever found my Lord depart with him of every good possessed. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away.
Anyone else got a choice from the back of the book? 41. Around the throne of God in heaven will many children sing.
Glory be to God.
like to read a verse that's before me that I'll try to develop in our little time together this morning, and it's Psalm 49. Turn to Psalm 49. And the problem I have with the subject this morning is such a large subject and such a small time and such a weak vessel. But the verse is this one here. Verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. None can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. The brethren give me some liberty in that verse a little bit. I'm going to talk about the redemption of a soul, salvation of a soul. And here we're told that the redemption of a soul is precious. Well, you children know about, have heard about precious metals and precious gems. You know why they're called that? Because they're so rare. And the rarer a thing is, the more precious it is. I want to ask you a question. How many souls do you have? Only have one, right? Only one. You can't get anything more precious, more rare than that. And this morning, we're going to look at what it takes to redeem a soul. And you know already it's a subject that we can't fathom. But we're going to try our best. One more song and we'll get into the story. Yours.
47.
Number 47, When He Cometh.
When He cometh,
when He cometh to make up His jewels, all His jewels, precious jewels, His love and His own, like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in His beauty, bright gems for His crown. He will gather, He will gather the gems for His kingdom, all the sick ones, all the
turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. I want to use this chapter to bring before us the redemption of a soul. It's a very familiar portion, which I'm glad for because I don't want to spend a lot of time reading the whole chapter since you know it. So I'm going to pick out certain verses and read them, and then we'll talk about them, okay? Chapter 8 of Luke, and beginning at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. The last part of verse 29. Was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Verse 33. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. That's all in that story. Verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Verse 54. And he put them all out. Verse 53 first. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead already. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. Third story, 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. The story is one. I know it's often applied, looked at. Sound better up here? Looked at in three different ways, and I'm sure it's a fine application, but I'd like to apply this to the salvation or the redemption of a soul, and the story is one. In the first part of the story, we have this man who's unnamed. And who is he? Well, he's a picture of me. He's me, and he's you. He's a picture of natural man in a lost condition. As a matter of fact, this man here you'll find, he's not seeking the Lord. There's none to help except one, the Lord Jesus himself. And he's in the tombs among the dead, led into the wilderness. And so he becomes a picture of you and I in a natural way. I want to make this clear. He's not even aware of his condition. He's not even aware of the state that he's in. He's not aware that he's a captive to a legion of demons. He doesn't even know who has made him captive. And that is the picture of every man born in this world. And so the beginning of our story is this. How did he get that way? How did we get that way? Oh, we got to go back. We go back to the Garden of Eden. And there we see the first man and woman, fresh from the hands of God, perfect. The only two people ever to live in this world that had a free will. The only two. They could have chosen good or evil. And you know the story. Someone else showed up quickly, early in that garden, came slithering in. And you know the story. Through deceit, deception, and disobedience, our first parents fell. They became captives of the enemy. And everyone born of them, the first man ever born, the first child ever born that grew into a man was a murderer. You see, these people, these two couples, once they sinned against God, they had what we call a fallen nature. A fallen nature. And when they produce children and their children produce children, we come down to this day in which we live, into this very city, into this very room. It's the condition. Captives to Satan. You know, some people think that we're sinners because we sin. You know, that's not true. That's not accurate. We sin because we're sinners. We're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. We can't do otherwise. That's why in this chapter you have the girl with the issue of blood 12 years, or sorry, the woman, issue of blood 12 years. The little girl's 12 years old. The next chapter is three sets of 12s. I'd like to think maybe the legion here is at least 12, but probably more. It's not named. It's the only one that's not named at 12. Why not? Because the Spirit of God wants to tell us that it's impossible for you and I to escape the enemy. We can't get free. Legions have captivated us from the very moment Adam and Eve sinned. And the fallen nature came in. It was done. And so the enemy, we're told in Galatians, were taken captive by him at his will. We can't do anything else. But then one day, in a past eternity, someone said, "I have a plan. I have a plan. Who will go for me to carry it out?" And it was the Son of God. The Son of God who said, "I will go. Here am I. Send me." And so they came down. So he came down. Into the strong man's house. And he came down to bind the strong man. How did he do it? By going right into the strong man's lair, into death itself. You know the story of the cross. He died on the cross, that innocent one, that pure one, went into the strong man's house, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. What did he do? You know, this is not salvation here. When it says the devils went out of the man, that's not salvation. That's not redemption. All that is the Lord Jesus binding the strong man where you and I could not escape from. Bound him so that he opened a way. He opened a way for you and I to escape that captivity that Satan had brought in that Garden of Eden. But it's not redemption. We're not free yet. Any more than a prison full of prisoners are set free by the door swinging open. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to open the door. He opened a way for you and I to come out. But the prisoners have to come out. And there's the problem. There's the problem. We don't want to come out. Why not? We have a nature that's fallen. We not only sin, you and I, but you know what? We delight the sin. We take pleasure in it. And we have hearts that's against the Lord Jesus Christ and against God the Father. We don't want to come out. We want to stay where we are. And not only that, we're taken captive by him, Satan, at his will. And the world that belongs to him, the God and Prince, is set up in such a way that it draws the souls of men. It appeals to our hearts. We don't want to leave that prison. Why? We don't even realize, naturally, that we're captives. And so, you know, if you go to the book of Revelation in the 18th chapter, we have the great empire of man set up. There's almost 30 things listed there as to what they traffic in, this Satan's domain, this empire of man. It starts off with gold and silver. Do you know what's at the end of that list? The souls of men. The redemption of a soul is precious. The souls of men. It's the last on the list of this world, but it's first on the Lord's list. Your soul and mine is precious, and it's a work of redemption. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, we yesterday went back to glory, God the Father says, I'll speak this way, who will go now? And the Holy Spirit came down into this scene. The Holy Spirit came down to this world. Why? To draw out the prisoners. To draw out the prisoners from that captivity. And when he sent the Holy Ghost, he says, use whatever means at your disposal. Everything possible to draw them out to my son. And he says also, first thing, I have children there already. Go and indwell them and make them one. And use them because they have a heart for the Lord Jesus, my son. And they have a desire that others would be blessed. Use them to draw others. And so now let's just go quickly to Jairus. Verse 41, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He has a daughter, is 12 years of age, and she's dying. Oh, we should be so thankful for the Jairuses of this world. The believers, I believe Jairus is a picture of the believers that are here, whose desire is that others would be saved. How many, I wonder, have prayed for you already? How many? So the Holy Spirit comes down, and he's desirous to draw us out of that prison, to set us free. We don't want to come. But oh, how many people in this room have prayed for you and for me.
I think in the day when the vials are opened there in the fifth chapter of Revelation and the prayers of the saints are poured forth, we're going to see how many people had a part in my salvation. See, the first part is the sovereignty of God. There could be no salvation. There could be no redemption if unsolicited, as it were, undesired, unwanted salvation never began with the Lord Jesus Christ and God sending Him, opening the way. Then the Holy Spirit coming down. This is the work here of Jairus, using Jairus and every other thing to touch your heart and mind, to say, come forth. You know, the parents, Christian parents especially, desire that their children would be saved, would come in. And they're willing to spend and be spent to do so. I want to illustrate that thought with a little story. It's a true story of a little girl that lived in Labrador. Her name was Elizabeth Kirkina Jeffries. Her father was an Englishman, and her mother was an Inuit woman who married on the coast. It's a long story. I got to be very brief with it. In any case, her father wanted to christen her Kirkina after her grandmother, but the minister at the time said, no, she has to have a Christian name, so they named her Elizabeth Kirkina. She was known by Elizabeth or Betty by most people, but she said, Daddy always called me my little Kirkina. She was 3 years old. And Daddy was a trapper in the wilds of Labrador. And he would go out on his trap line in the winter time when some snow came down and things froze up, and he would set out his traps. And he went 65 miles into the country, deeper and deeper, until he had all of his traps out for fishing or getting furs. And Kirkina said he would go, after that, he would go 3 days a week and all the traps. Now, the winters in Labrador, it gets down minus 20, minus 40, and then the wind chill factor. And on this particular occasion, Daddy went into the woods to all his traps. And when he would do so, he'd always leave enough wood, of course, for Mommy and little Kirkina to keep the house warm, because once the fire started in the fall, they couldn't put it out. There's no central heating, right? The fire had to be in the wood stove 24 hours. Anyway, Daddy went across the river and went in the back country, and then something occurred. It got mild, and the rains came, and it rained and rained, and it flooded the river, and he couldn't get back over. And he came to the edge, and for 16 days, he was on the other side of this brook, this river, and he couldn't cross it. And then it turned cold again, bitter cold. Winds came in, swinging down from the north, and it froze those waters again. And 4 days later, on day 20, he got back to the escarpment, and he looked down upon his little home, little log home, on the eastern side of Lake Melville, not far from Rigolet in Labrador. Then his heart stopped as he saw snow on the roof, but no smoke in the chimney. If the house had been warmed, the snow would have melted. He knew there was a problem. Well, the problem was this, as Kirkina tells it. When Daddy left and turned mild, Mama had to go out and get the wood because he didn't turn up. He didn't come back to bring more wood in. And she got cold and wet, and she got sick so bad that she was confined to her bed. And so little Kirkina, at age 3, was taking care of her mom. But then the fire went out. Then it turned cold, bitterly cold. As long as she stayed in that bed with all the blankets, she was fine. Mommy was too sick to help her little girl. But she says, I stayed for a long while, but then I got hungry. She was starving. She got out, she says, I couldn't put my boots on because they were frozen. And at first, my feet were so cold on the floor. But afterwards, the pain went away. When Daddy came down, rushed down to that cabin and opened the door, his little Kirkina came running to him. And he could tell by the sound of her feet on the wooden floor that her little legs were frozen, solid, right to the knees. Well, it wasn't long before Daddy had to fire in. And then he got things out of the forest for his mother, and she was healed. And then, when he had the chance, he took the little girl, he went down to the factory, down in the Hudson Bay Company, to get help. And he came back with one small little box of aspirin. That's all they had. No doctors there, no hospitals. And Kirkina said, my legs turned black. From the knees down, they were black. And she said, I could hear Mom and Daddy. Arguing. Loud. She's saying, no, no, no. And he said, I got to. I have to. There's no other way. What parents will do to save their children. Early next morning, she says, Daddy came in with a big blanket and wrapped me up in it and took me out to the shed. Then he took Mama's black scarf and he wrapped it around my face. And then he took his big axe and put my little legs across the chopping block. And he chopped off my legs just below the knee. A year later, when she was 4, the hospital ship from St. John's or St. Anthony with Dr. Wilfred Grenfell came into Rigolette on its natural, normal ride. And Dr. Grenfell was on board, and so Daddy took little Kirkina down to show the doctor. She said, Daddy explained to the doctor what took place. And then he says, he was so tall and his hair was silver. And he came and he bent down. And he took off the little boots that Mama had made. And he stared a long time at my stumps. And then he rubbed his face with his hands. And he got up, without saying a word, and he went to the side of the ship, to the rail. And she said, I can still see him. His big shoulders heaving and shaking. What caused that, doctor, who had performed so many operations like that, taken off people's limbs? What caused him to break down in tears and cry? Because he knew what this man had done. What it took that man to save his little girl. Let's go back to that night. That night when Daddy decided what must be done. Can you see him getting in bed and going to sleep? Out in the next room, little Kirkina, with the black legs and the poison, the gangrene is already beginning to climb up towards her little heart that would have killed her, sleeping soundly, totally at peace, not realizing that death was in her body. In the next room, there's Daddy, You think he slept that night? Story doesn't say this, but I'll tell you what I think he did. I think he went out to the shed, and I think he got that big axe. And I think he honed it. He sharpened it like he had never sharpened it before. He was going to bring it down upon the little girl, his little daughter. There's a cost, you see. There's a cost. And there's a cost to your parents, too. You might be like that little girl, not realizing that you, too, have a gangrene. We all have it. And it's going to result in a second death unless we come out. And mommy and daddy's been praying. Because Jairus here is mommy or daddy or grandpa or grandma or anyone else has desire for your soul. And they can only go so far. But you know Jairus went to the right person. No man can redeem his brother or his daughter or his son. But oh, we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jairus did. And I want to speak to all the Jairuses out here. Never give up. Here we got the little girl even unto death. Never give up. God our Father desires the blessing of each one. The Lord Jesus Christ has opened the way, and the Holy Spirit is here to use whosoever and whatsoever to draw souls. Children, your soul is precious. Precious. You only have one. And the Lord Jesus desires to save it, to have it with himself forever. I took you back. You probably never know how much what it cost your parents. I want to go back further. Let's go back 2,000 years to the night when another father had another son hanging on the cross, and he brought down his axe upon him. Not because there was any gangrene in him, no poison in him. The poison was in us. It's going to kill us unless that father brought down. I'm taking liberty here. And so it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever ponder why the heavens were closed in darkness? Why Isaiah wrote, his vision was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. You know why? I'm running out of time. I'm going to explain a little bit. You know, if I had to die for my sins, the first stroke would kill me. I couldn't die for one. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the Genesis, when sin came in, so did death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. In him was no sin. He couldn't. He wasn't subject to death. He wasn't subject to death. And when my sins were placed upon him, and stroke after stroke came down, finally, he paid for every last one. And then he picked up Dave Hayo's sins. He did the same thing. You see, the stroke that would kill me couldn't touch him. He was not subject to death. And when it all finished, the souls of everyone ever to be saved paid for the sins are paid for on that cross. What did he do? He dismissed his spirit because he was not subject to death. He had never sinned. What a Savior. There's a third part of the story. This little girl here, this is not salvation either. This is answer to prayer that the Lord would use anything. I think maybe she may have been saved afterwards. But no, we get to the last part of the story. We get to the woman with the issue of blood. Two things. She recognized that she had an issue. That's number one. You recognize that you are a captive of Satan, that we are born in sin, that we are sinners. The door is open. He can come out. You have to recognize that. This woman, in the midst of all these people around the Lord Jesus, came to realize that the answer to her problem or issue was in this person right here. She believed that with faith, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. And so she made her way through the throng, and she reached in, and she touched by faith the hem of his garment. Read the story. Immediately the Lord Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Well, they all were touching him. Different. Someone touched him by faith. Someone reached in by faith and touched the hem of his garment. She could not hide herself. She says, "It was me, Lord. It was me." Her face told. The issue of blood was gone. Have you done that? You can stop the creator of the universe right now and have him say, "Who touched me?" Have you reached out in faith and touched the hem of his garment? He turned to her and he says, "Woman, thy faith hath made thee whole." She came out. She came out of that prison. She realized that she had a need, and she came forth to the one who died for her. Have you done that? How important it is. I want to close our story. See, the parts are all there. God has done his part by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has done his part by going to the cross of Calvary and opening the way back to glory. And now the Holy Spirit has come in, and he's doing his part in drawing you. This very morning, the fact that you're here this morning is part of it. And hearing these words, you feel his voice speaking. Reach out in faith and touch him. Let's close with what our brother closed with last night in the gospel, Acts chapter 17. My brother, Mr. House, closed the gospel with the three responses at the end of that message that Paul gave. Every time a message is given, there will be a response. And so it will be this morning. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I want to ask you a question. Did you notice something here? Did you notice where verse 33 is put? It's not a mistake. In other words, some mocked, others said, "We'll hear thee again." And then it says, Paul departed from among them. And then it says, howbeit, certain men clave unto him. That's so instructive. You see, the believers separated from the unbelievers. They went out. These were those that recognized that they had that gangrene, that they were sinners, and they separated themselves from those that mocked and those that said, later maybe, I'm going now. And so they went out, they separated, unto Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you have to do. That's what God is calling to come out. It's taking that stand. Have you reached out in faith and touched the hem of his garment? Don't be delayed because my friend on the next seat is not doing it. If he's speaking to you, you have to come out. Choose life and for eternity. We'll be together in the glory. That's the desire. The salvation of a soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. You'll never be lost. Redemption. The story of redemption. And in the second phase there, where we have Jairus, that's the grace of God that he would even use you and I. He delights to use his own in the salvation of others. Our children, we want our parents saved, we want our family saved, our friends saved, and most importantly, we want our children saved. Let's just give him thanks, shall we? Our God and our Father, we just would bow before thee. We just do thank thee now, our Father, for this privilege of opening up thy word together, of looking to thee, blessed Lord, to thank thee for what thou hast done. We know, we're told in Scripture, as we read this morning, that no man can redeem his brother, but the redemption of a soul is precious. And we think of what is involved in the salvation of a soul, what thou, our Father, hast done, what thou, Lord Jesus, hast done, what the Holy Spirit is now doing. Oh, we just do thank thee this morning and pray that each one here has already reached forth in faith and touched the hem of his garment and will be with thee, Lord Jesus Christ, in glory forever. We thank thee as we ask the blessing on this word and the word throughout this day in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.